Well, good morning, everybody, on this Sunday, January 6th, 2019. Yes, Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord. Every year is the Year of Our Lord. And, of course, today is the final day of the 12 days of Christmas, which is also, today is the Great Epiphany. And I hope throughout this service today and for all Christians everywhere that they will definitely have, that we and they will definitely have an epiphany, which is a revelation, a clearing up, so to speak. So I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear if you will please open us in prayer this morning.
Well, Heavenly Father, we are blessed tremendously by you and in so many ways. We thank you for the beauty of the wonderful season of your birth that we've just enjoyed. Reminded what a great gift, the ultimate gift, you are to us. And Father God, we just look forward in 2019 to the many, many opportunities that you're going to provide for all your people. Holy Spirit, we ask today that you would be with Pastor Lear as he delivers this message from you to our hearts. And we look forward to that, and thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you're ready to sing. Sing full throttle. Yes. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And I am worshiping you. We put that in the present. Yes, not only want to worship you, I am worshiping you, and I will continue to worship you, O God Almighty, Heavenly Father. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crown around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims falling down before thee, who were and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, your God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. Yes. Well, you know, I always enjoy bringing you my quips and quotes, and I will do that. It's always good to look at these things. Okay, but before we do that, perhaps I'll mention this that came across my desk. New Congress is most diverse in U.S. history. Is this a good thing? The 116th Congress was just sworn in, and much is made of how it's the most diverse in U.S. history. NBC News opens a piece with Congress just got a lot more diverse. While back in November already, The Guardian ran the headline, photo of a new House members shows big gap in diversity between parties. It said that what is assumed is learned best, and is certainly is assumed here that diversity equals good, and hence Democrats equal better. But is diversity really a strength? Let's begin with some thought-provoking questions. First, if you needed a medical team to perform brain surgery on your child, would you choose it based on diversity measures or on quota? Or would you choose the best? Next question. People never emphasize achieving diversity when at issue are pro soccer, basketball, or track teams. But that drum is beaten, and anyone opposing it is socially beaten down. When at issue are politicians, CEOs, actors, or academics, why California just enacted a law forcing publicly traded companies to put women on their corporate boards? Why the difference? Areas where diversity goes unmentioned have something in common. Performance in them can be easily and irrefutably quantified. For example, the stopwatch tells the tale about runners' competence. In contrast, areas where diversity is required are ones in which performance cannot be easily and irrefutably quantified. There is no scientific measuring device to show how sound thinking beats philosobabble. If an NBA coach indulges diversity doctrine and ensures his roster is half female, and a certain percentage Jewish and Asian, and in general looks like America, his team will lose. Viewership will decline, the owners will bleed money, and he'll be fired. But the association between cause and effect in, let's say, academia isn't so clear. or at least it is easily blurred. Sure, the socialism Professor Marx preached at Jacobin University has failed far and wide, but don't be dense. That's just because it hasn't been implemented correctly yet. Oh, really? As author George Orwell put it in 1984, in philosophy or religion or ethics or politics, two and two might make five. But when one was designing a gun or an aeroplane, they had to make four. The problem is that not understanding cause and effect doesn't make bad effects any less destructive. It just ensures the destruction will be repeated. Well, folks, that's what we're facing. I'm not going to read this article any further than that because it's pretty lengthy, but I do want to mention that sworn in to the U.S. Congress from Michigan was a Muslim woman wearing her hijab, or her burqa, I should say, and she took her oath on the Quran and immediately afterwards used foul language that I cannot repeat, very foul language, saying that she was going to make sure that President Trump was going to be impeached. So there we have a congresswoman wearing religious garment and saying, wasn't going to be sworn in on the Bible as they've always been, on the Quran. And of course, do we want to have Sharia law in America? No! Make sure that you understand that quite clearly. Okay, now for my quips and quotes. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Corrie Ten Boom said that. If you're politically correct, you're wrong. I am sure you have witnessed acts of political correctness almost on a daily basis. I have always wondered, why is there a need for political correctness? What I've always noticed is that when a person does something that is politically correct, they are always wrong. Let me expound on that. Too many around the world are allowing national traditions to be stopped because something offends someone that may not even be able to be a citizen of that country that they live in. Take, for instance, the nation of Denmark. Because of political correctness, a university stopped singing a traditional song because one person was offended by the first line of the song. The traditional Danish song has sparked controversy recently. A female teacher of foreign origin at the Danish business school was offended by a line in the song, the first line, being sung at a school gathering. The title of the old song is "The Danish Song is a Young Blonde Girl," a classic, beautiful, and very Danish song about the beauty and soul of Denmark and the Danes. The university promptly apologized and said that they wouldn't sing the song again and thanked the teacher for her vigilance on behalf of PC culture. However, the good thing about all this is that it upset people on both sides of the political spectrum. The majority of Danes were outraged that she, who had been welcomed in their country, was allowed to stop one of their most beautiful and iconic songs from being sung. And the result was decided that it was more PC nonsense than it could take, and were united and sang the song in Parliament as the protest against lunacy. Oh yeah, good. Well, how about this? Overflow crowd greets Garth Brooks Stadium concert, December 30th, 2018. University of Notre Dame, last night, which actually when I recorded this last night, Friday the 28th, a country singer not only performed in the gigantic Notre Dame football stadium, but he did so before a crowd of 85,000 attendees, which means capacity. There were also a couple thousand extra seats set up around the stage, also filled. The event was televised by CBS, a tip of the beret to CBS TV, by the way. Some naysayers speculated that there was no way a country singer would fill that stadium, but Garth Brooks did. And this was the first time ever that Notre Dame Stadium presented a country singer. Brooks noted that particularly every young man participating in sports has said their dream is to play this place, Notre Dame Stadium. That would be the ultimate. Brooks then confessed that he too had such a dream to play this place. The off and on rain, heavy at times, did nothing to slow down the pace of the concert. It was all perfectly spaced, timed, and ran smoothly from start to finish. The spectators did not mind the rain. They were at last attending the ultimate concert of their favorite singer-entertainer. Brooks has sold over 148 million albums. Only the Beatles have outsold him. Amazon furnishes his music free all day and night, all night. Close-ups of the enthusiastic audience showed them lip-syncing practically every song he sang, having obviously heard each of his hits many times. Garth Brooks is a country entertainer, first class. It is to be mentioned that during his fast-moving two-hour program, there was not one political dig against our president, nor any F-words used or other curse or swear words. Garth Brooks has too much class for that. Brooks is such a great entertainer that he did not need to resort to such trash to get a reaction from the audience. There was plenty of reaction the moment he came on stage. He is that popular. How refreshing. This is what show business was meant to be, family entertainment. And Brooks managed to make the humongous crowd feel they were in an intimate setting the way he worked with the crowd, acknowledging all who were there. Nobody felt invisible, but indeed part of the family, part of the action. This was an official family night out. I'm not going to continue to read the rest of that. It's kind of lengthy, but think about that, folks. The tickets started at $140, with no doubt stiffer prices near the stage. But actually, you pay that much to see a Broadway show these days with nothing near the quality as this country boy in the stadium. Milton Friedman once said, "The greatest threat to freedom is the concentration of power." And Gideon J. Tucker once said, "No man's life, liberty, or property are safe while a legislature is in session." Unfortunately, how true that is. "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the cross to set me free." The bosom of America is open to receive not only the opulent and respectable stranger, but the oppressed and persecuted of all nations and religions, whom we shall welcome to a participation of all our rights and privileges, if by decency and propriety of conduct they appear to merit the enjoyment. That was said by George Washington. Of course, we know that health is the first wealth. Think of improved satisfaction of life. It's hard to refute the value in time, health, happiness, and being sensible. I should say happiness and money. To be well is a proactive thing. You have to know how to be well. Learning wellness is not quick, but it is an investment with fantastic returns. Evade the Venus flytrap scenario. Quit fearing the future and go buy yourself a yacht with your health savings and newfound energy. What a great idea, huh? Gonna do it? I don't usually quote people from different cultures so much, but this one's worth quoting from Mahatma Mohandas K. Gandhi, who lived from 1869 to 1948. "Non-cooperation with evil is as much as a duty as cooperation with good." Mm-hmm. And that is true. George Barna's research shows 84% of Christians have their children in public schools. These families are finding this educational choice more and more challenging as the rights of Christian parents, their children, and Christian public school employees are under attack. And by the way, a tremendous resource, and I know the man that started this, Eric Buer, Resource to Believers, is public education. It's called Gateways to Better Education. This organization provides very helpful information regarding navigating the challenges of secular education environments. The hardest part about overcoming obstacles is having to face your own inadequacies. Oh, yes. You have to shake hands with your weakness. You have to make eye contact, if you will, with the ignorant decisions you've made in the past, the bad habits you've allowed to take over your life, and the stupidity you've let yourself engage in and vow to change. Wow, what a great message for a new year, huh? What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? And I can tell you, I remember having that question asked me of a motivational speaker when I was in high school. He was doing this his best to try and convince us that most people are defeated because they ever get started. They never get started because they never really thought they could win in the first place. And the world of athletics is a great place to find slogans because so much of what is accomplished is done by sheer will of overcoming what one's mind says cannot be done. The body can achieve what the mind can believe. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. You can take the dog out of the fight, but you can never take the fight out of the dog. When all is said and done, more is usually said than done. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. I'm sure you could add a few quotes of your own, but the bottom line is your greatest opponent is often yourself. The Bible says it this way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But the common denominator in all this sloganeering is the importance of believing that what you want to achieve really is possible. I used to tell our guys all the time, if you think you can or if you think you can't, you're right. And ultimately, belief propels action. You can tell what a man believes by what he does. It's a common observation here that our cause is the cause of all mankind and that we are fighting for their liberty and defending our own. Benjamin Franklin, 1777. Let us set out another goal for this new year. May we all be encouragers of each other. The abortionist who earlier this year boasted, "She prevents unborn babies from screaming by cutting their vocal cords," is stirring controversy again. Responding to a tweet wondering what God thinks of her profession, Utah abortionist Lee Torres said, "God performs way more abortions than I do, so there's that." Last week she tweeted that she had no problem using abortion as a birth prevention. "I feel fine about that," wrote Torres, who works at Planned Parenthood Metro Health Center in Salt Lake City. Breitbart noted earlier this week that abortion was the number one cause of death worldwide in 2018. More than 41 million. By contrast, 8.2 million people died from cancer, 5 million from smoking, 1.7 million from HIV/AIDS. The U.S. Olympic long distance runner Todd Williams stated once, "You're beat mentally. You might as well not even go to the starting line." This holds truth for the Christian life too. You see, before we can be effectively prepared to run our race, we must be involved in daily Bible study, prayer, communion with Christ, and joyous living. When we are matured in our faith, we are equipped to be what some call the champions for Christ. The biggest communication problem is, get this now, we don't listen to understand. We listen to reply. In 1839, the Scottish clergyman Robert Murray McShane, what a great name, huh? He's got a mixture of names, a Scot name along with an Irish name, wrote in a letter, "There is nothing like a calm look into the eternal world to teach us the emptiness of human praise." Well, what about New Year's resolutions? My wife Kathy and I have been studying for quite a while now the writings of Jonathan Edwards, who actually is one of my favorites for a variety of reasons. And so I have printed out, and over the next few weeks I'll read some of them, his New Year's resolutions. And he started it off with, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to his will, for Christ's sake. Remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Overall life mission. Resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the God's glory and my own good, profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence. Resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty, and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Resolve. Number two, resolve to be continually endeavoring to find out some new invention and contrivance to promote the aforementioned things. Resolved, if ever I shall fall and grow dull, and so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. Resolved, number four, resolved, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be, nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. Number six, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of, or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. Resolve never to do anything but duty, and then according to Ephesians 6, verses 6 through 8, do it willingly and cheerfully as unto the Lord and not man." Well, okay, now we come to that great portion of time in our service where we start to look at Scripture. We've already mentioned quite a few Scriptures, but I want to have us on this Epiphany Sunday look at some Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm using as a theme, folks, Happy New You! Happy New You! Did you get that? Happy New You! Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which of course you know is right after 1 Corinthians. Okay, I'm going to ask Mrs. Lear to read some verses there and have her read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, please.
All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14 from the English Standard Version. "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14 from the English Standard Version.
Thank you. And now we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll read the entire chapter of 28 verses there. So I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version today myself. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good and to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And of course, everyone would say in that particular case, and with you also. Happy New You! Mm-hmm. Now, why is this a good theme for today? Well, we've just read two portions of Scripture, I think, that help us to understand that, particularly because many of us, and as I put in my quips and quotes, and I always try to pick quips and quotes that are going to work with the message I feel that I have on my heart that the Lord has given me. In those quips and quotes, of course, I mentioned a number of things concerning the fact of how you are thinking about yourself and whether you're actually shaking hands with your weakness and facing your weaknesses and whatever else. But ask yourself this question. People are always making New Year's resolutions, like, for example, and Kathy and I have talked about this, people will go and join a gym, and for about 2 months, you know, the gym membership, and then they give up, or they go and buy exercise equipment, and after 2 months, they're ready to put it on Craigslist to sell it, and things like that. So they make resolutions that in many cases don't even make it through the month of January, let alone through February into latter part of the year. Well, maybe because the resolutions they're making aren't realistic in the first place and not facing things about themselves. So when you greet somebody, instead of saying Happy New Year, you can say Happy New You. And they might ask the question, why are you saying that? What do you mean Happy New You? And it certainly opens the door for you to share scriptures like we just read. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at a few verses there, remember. I'm particularly looking at verse 14 right now. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Okay, so through Christ, we have a triumphal procession. Now, let's talk about the reverse of that. Without Christ, we're not going to have any triumphal procession. And, you know, you think about parades. There's always parades this time of year. They have Christmas parades, New Year's parades, and of course there's the Easter parade, and 4th of July, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, all these parades. You know, and usually, and I've marched in lots of parades. When I start marching, I think about marching like a triumphal entry. But of course, think about this that the Lord is trying to do with a new you. That by a new you, you're actually spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere we go. And so, would you like to be that new you in this new year? I certainly hope you would. And of course, at the end of that chapter, it says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." I sent an email to a friend who made a donation to the ministry. He's been a longtime friend and donor. And I said to him, I'm in my 71st year and I'm still on the field. I'm still on the mission. I'm still at the mission that the Lord has given me. Now, a lot of people would give up and stop, particularly with the difficulties I've had over a period of time. But I have a triumphal entry because of Christ leading me. Now let's look at some more of those scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember, we're working on this theme today. Happy New You. Not just Happy New Year. Happy New You. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Now stop and think about that. Why is that? Why is the Lord saying through His Word, you don't have to have me writing to you about the times and seasons? For example, do I need anyone to write to me to tell me it's winter in New Hampshire? No, because I can look out the window and see it. And when I don't look out the window and see it, if I go outside and feel it, tonight's supposed to be go down to, I don't know what it is, 1 degree or something like that. That's cold. That's definitely winter. I don't need to have anyone write and tell me, by the way, it's winter and it's cold. I know that already. As one person said, you want to know what it's like? Open the freezer of your refrigerator freezer, open the freezer and stick your head in there, and then you'll find out what it's like. So the Lord is saying, you don't need me to write this to you. You know this because why? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you about the times we live in. And of course, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, There is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and then they will not escape. Does that describe what's happening in 2019 or what happened in 2018? 2018 is in the rearview mirror now. And 2019 is in the windshield. We're looking forward. So the coming of the Lord is like a thief in the night. And of course, the thief in the night and all these other things that are described in this chapter, drunkenness in the night and whatever and so forth and so on. Why in the nighttime? Because in the nighttime, it's hard to see. But just think about it. If you were a blind person, how do you see your way around things? And of course, they learn from footfalls, smells, and their other sensories, though they've lost their sight, may have increased sensory output in other of their senses. And so the thing is, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing to us. Happy New You! And one of the happiest new yous that could be is one who's being led of the Holy Spirit to be awake and sober. And of course, when we look at that about being sober in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do. It doesn't say don't sleep. We got to sleep, we know that, but not as others do. But let us keep awake and be sober. Okay, so how can you sleep but stay awake? And at the same time, be sober. Is this a contradiction of terms in God's word? No. Think about this and let the Holy Spirit guide you to realize, okay, yes, you've got to physically sleep. You need that. But does our spirit ever sleep? No. And the Holy Spirit may speak to us in dreams and visions while we sleep and rest us. And the idea of being sober is not just the absence of alcohol, and anybody that's heard me preach knows the fact I do not endorse the imbibing of alcoholic products of any kind. People do it. I know that. I face the reality. But being sober, most people can't drink and be sober at the same time. They can't really pay attention to things if they've been drinking alcohol. And of course, what happens to you when you don't pay attention? And the imagery here, the metaphor that the Lord uses in his word about a pregnant woman. Does the pregnant woman exactly know when the baby's coming? Well, actually, she does, in the sense that her water breaks. So we're going to have to be paying attention like pregnant women, so to speak. I know that's hard for the brothers to understand. Like pregnant women waiting for the water to break. When the water breaks, you better be ready to deliver the child. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And so that's an interesting thing, because here the Lord is saying through the amanuensis, the person that was used to write 1 Thessalonians, that build one another up. We know you're building one another up because you're doing it, but do more of it. And so this is the encouragement we're getting in 2019. Yes, you've been sober, be more sober. You've been awake, be more awake. Happy New You. And you think, wow, Happy New You. Well, I guess for a lot of people, the idea of who they've been is not who they really want to be. And the good news is, through Jesus Christ and his redemption, his forgiveness, you can be a new person. And we know 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, that somebody can be a new creation, a new creature in Christ and whatever else. That seems virtually impossible. And the whole idea that people, as Jesus even explained it, we read in the Gospels about Jesus saying to Nicodemus, can a man be born again? You know, the idea, okay, how can you be born again? You get born once and that's it. You can't get born and decide, okay, it didn't work out too well the first time. Let me get back up inside my mother's womb and come out a second time, it may be better. So the Lord has used metaphors and images that we're familiar with in our culture, or in the culture of the whole world, I suppose, but in all of our cultures, that help us to understand what it is he's trying to do. He wants it always to be possible to say to somebody who's not happy with the way that they are, they're not pleased with the person they are, you can be a happy new you. And as a double promise right there, a happy new you, not an unhappy new you. Do you want to be an unhappy new you? But what about going out on the street and saying, unhappy new year to you, unhappy new year to you, unhappy new year to you? Whoa, that's really nice. Thanks a lot. You know, or we say to them, happy new year. If the previous year hasn't been very happy, it's a new year. There's a good chance for happiness. How do we make that happen? It's not that we do nothing. And just like some of the, in my quips and quotes talking about, the dog in the fight and taking the dog out of the fight, and you can take the dog out of the fight, but you're not going to take the fight out of the dog, and you know, all those kind of things like that. And winners never fail, and failures never win. Things of those nature. I mean, if you give those things thought without just making them throwaway platitudes, you can really learn from that and say there is a possibility of being a new you, and not only a new you in the new year, but a better you in the new year. Okay, you've done some these good things. You need to do more of them. You've done these good things, but there's not enough that you've done. And I have always had that sense from the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm not really doing enough. I'm not doing all that I can do. And how easy it is that the enemy comes along and can make give us excuses. You know, instead of, for example, the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, he didn't list all the excuses. Well, this is the reason why I'm this is because the people don't like me. The reason I'm like this is because the people won't listen to me. The reason I'm like this is because I live in colonial America and, you know, it's dangerous, or I live in colonial America and it's difficult and the weather here in New England is bad. None of those things entered into his resolutions. All of his resolutions saying the overall life mission. And I have often said to people, what is your mission statement? As a person in Christ, as a family in Christ, what is your mission statement? Because guaranteed, if you don't have a mission, if you're not on a mission, you will get sidetracked. You will get cajoled into doing something other than what the Lord wants you to do. That whatever I will do, whatsoever I think to be the most to God's glory and my own good profit and pleasure, in the whole of my duration, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolve to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general. Resolve to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great whatsoever. Hey, I want to read this in Congress. Can anyone get me in there in Congress and read it? I've actually read some of this at the State House in Concord. We have a whole new group up there that are they're a lot like the group that's in Congress. They really need to hear things like this. What is it you're trying to do? Are you trying to help Americans be better? No, most of them are just trying to, you know, and probably going to end up at the end of the gun, force them into doing what they don't want to do and what they don't believe in doing. And of course, we know that our founding fathers considered that to be tyranny, the definition of tyranny. And of course, making people pay for what they don't believe in, like the abortion industry and Planned Parenthood. We're going to make you pay for it. You don't like it? Tough. You're going to pay for it. So the fight is on, folks. And the question is, or you want to be a happy new you? Or you want to be the same old you? I want to be a happy new you. I was a pretty happy new you last year. Well, this year I expect to be a better happy new you, regardless of circumstances, because my mission is the same. And the Holy Spirit warning us and showing us that though they're promising us, the UN is promising us, the Congress has promised us, peace and tranquility, but we know that, as it says in the scripture there, verse 3, then sudden destruction will come upon them. So sudden destruction could come upon them. And I'll tell you, one of the sudden destructions I pray will come upon all of them in Congress. In, you know, when I say Congress, of course, the House of Representatives and Senate and the state houses and whatever will come upon them, is the understanding that they really need to get their hearts right with the Lord. And only Jesus can help them do that. So I hope you want to be a happy new you and not an unhappy new you, or an unhappy old you, I should say. And we thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we do as you have asked us to pray, not only for our friends, but for our enemies. I can say I have no heart of anger or meanness towards anyone on earth, but there are people that I definitely don't like their behavior. And many of them are in Congress today, and many of them are in State House today. And of course, I could say it doesn't affect me, just the same as we could say in the church there are people that need to be called to repentance as well. And Lord, we just look to you, regardless of what the weather is, what the season is, and so forth and so on, that we will be vigilant. And vigilant, although it can be looked at as being vigilantes, I suppose in a sense, we Christians are really the ultimate vigilantes. And Lord, help us to be sober, not just because we're not drinking alcoholic beverage, but because we're sober, because we're thinking clearly. And we're thinking maturely. And Lord, I can think of a whole lot of people I pray that for, including myself. And we pray this as always in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.